This morning we continue in our service looking at generosity, and we've been doing this for a number of weeks now, and today we are looking at a widow, a poor widow, one who gave everything she had. So before we look at the passage, which is very brief in Scripture, I want to share with you something I heard a few weeks ago when Apple announced their new iPhone 10 coming out. They were talking about the fact that it was the most expensive model ever to, you know, be produced, and that people were not lining up literally, but figuratively lining up to get it, because whatever the price, didn't matter. The product trumped the price. And they were just saying, look, we got to have it. It's the latest, it's the greatest, it's the best. And money took second place. Now, I don't know if you're counted among those few people who are devotees for Apple, but that reminded me of the woman that we will look at today. And you'll see why I say that now. If you turn to Luke chapter 21, it tells the story in only four verses about many people who gave to God and one woman who gave to God differently. We're going to read this together in just a moment, but I thought I would give you a little background for where this took place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. If you look at the slide, you see Jerusalem as it is today, with what is called the Dome of the Rock shining there right in the middle of that slide. That's what even today is called the Temple Mount. It marks the place where the Jewish temple stood 2,000 years ago. This was the place of all places in the world where God said to David, I will come from heaven and live on earth in a house, in a palace that your son Solomon will build for me. And God did. This was 1,000 years ago when we read in the New Testament that Jesus is there. It may be hard for us to conceive of the fact that God, who lives in heaven, told his people, I will come to planet Earth and live with you, except I can't live everywhere because then everyone would die. You have to enclose me in a cube, a place that is the most holy place, and put walls around it and not let anyone in. That's where God chose to live, in the country of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. And that's where he received worship from his people and anyone in the world who wanted to come and see. In that temple, and by the way, in the slide, those little things you see around the temple are people. So the artist has shown the scale, the immensity of these buildings. Today we would call it a wonder of the world. The way the temple was designed was that before you went in with your animal sacrifice, there was an area that was called the Court of the Women, where there were 13 offering receptacles. The sources tell us that they were shaped like trumpets, like open-mouth trumpets or ram's horns, so that as you could walk past it, you would throw your money in and it would go down to the bottom of the chest where it would be safely kept and collected. Here's what one artist has done to show what it may have looked like. There has been no archaeological discovery of these, but that's probably a good idea. There were 13 of them, each marked for different purposes, and you went to the one that you wanted to contribute to. The passage that we will read says that Jesus will be sitting around that area watching. So let's take a look, Luke chapter 21, the first four verses. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." That's the story. Jesus watches, and he saw someone so insignificant, an older person, a widow. And in the ancient world, there was no safety net of Social Security. Maybe this woman did not have family. We don't know. But one thing we know is she was barely surviving. She was at the poverty level line of the day. And all she had to give were two very small copper coins. The King James Version translated this many years ago, mites, the widow's mite. You may have heard of that. That's an old English word for a very small copper coin. In the Roman Greek world, this was called a lepton. Listen to this. The value of a lepton, one of those coins, was 1/100th of a day's labor. So, if you want to calculate that in today's dollars, I won't use minimum wage. I could, but let's just kick it up to about $100 a day for round numbers. Suppose you make $100 a day. 1/100th, $1. So she gives $2, which is all she had to live on. That's the point. It's not like she gave $1,000 and that was all she had. She hardly had anything compared to everyone else. That's what startles Jesus. She gives everything to her God. Now, what do we do with this? I mean, when we read this, it's a very short passage, right? What should we as Christians, as Jesus followers, hear? What is Jesus trying to teach us here? Well, can I just say negatively, he is not trying to say to his followers, you do the same thing. That is, you give all your money away and be like her. The reason we know that is that Jesus himself did not do that. Jesus' followers did not do that. Nowhere in the rest of the New Testament do the apostles tell believers to give everything away. I mean, think about it. If that were true, then the Christian community would be slowly dying off through starvation or lack of necessary things to live on. That's an extreme interpretation. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, I think what you have here is a deeper way to look at how we give our own money. You see, what verse 3 says is, I think, the key to this. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. And if you think about it, that doesn't work if you're using a calculator. Because $2, when the person right before her may have given $100, $5,000, who knows what, it simply says the rich people were putting in money. How does that work? How can she give more when it seems like she hardly had anything to give? It's a different accounting system, right? There's something going on here. And that's what he wants us to learn, that there are two ways to look at our money. There's two ways to look at our generosity. One is with a calculator on the outside. The other weighs the heart and the motives and the reason for why we give. So the point that Jesus is making is that true generosity comes from the heart. When you're devoted to God, that's what he sees first. And that's what fuels whatever comes out of your checkbook or wallet. Now, perhaps a way to explain this that made sense to me this week would be to say that many years ago, I don't know how old our children were at the time, but one of our daughters gave us this for Christmas. This is, I guess, a 2x6 that one of them found in the basement. I've got a box of scrap wood and a whole bunch of finished nails. And I don't know if you can see it, but it actually spells out Mom, Dad. And then on the back, there's some sort of foam or something like that that's starting to come off. The scotch tape is getting old. And I mean, I don't remember all the details. I don't even remember which daughter did it. But but we kept it. Now, why did we keep it? Well, in case you can't see it, that's why. Because right in the middle, she used some sort of magic marker or something with a heart, a big heart, and little stamps of hearts there. So if you were to say, what's this worth? And I say, well, I don't know what lumber's selling for now, but a 2x6, 24 inches, maybe 30 different nails. Is that what you're asking? No. If you're asking me, would I sell this to you? The answer is no way. We would not sell this. Why? Well, it's just scrap wood and nails. Yes. But it's the heart of our daughter. It's the creativity. It's the time that she took to think about this. She didn't buy this at Walmart, right? Nobody else in our family did this before. Mom, Dad, how many minutes, how long did it take to actually sketch it out, nail it in? Did she hurt herself? I don't know. All I know is that you're not getting this. I can't put a dollar on it, but it's worth far more. You see what Jesus is telling us? As one commentator has said, in purely financial terms, the value of the widow's offering is negligible. But on the divine scale of value, her gift is inestimable. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us, that God sees our hearts when we give. I still don't want to stop here because I'm thinking, well, tell me more, Jesus, about the heart of this woman. And he doesn't do it. So I'm going to take the liberty to do a little creative interpretation here and say, I wonder why she gave her offering this way. Like, what would move her instead of coming to the temple and begging for money, for food? I only have $2 today. What? Why does she give it away instead of, let's say, ask for more? I think it's because she loves God so much that she doesn't think about it. She doesn't think, I don't have enough to live on. Her God was so big and so much a part of her life, she couldn't help but release the funds because she loved God. And coupled with that is that Jewish people were commanded to tithe, to give 10% of their income. But that's not what she did. She gave 100% of her income. I mean, you couldn't take one of those little leptons and cut it and say, all right, I mean, right? It was, and that was all she had. She couldn't tithe I guess, unless she got more money and then could give one lepton out of 10. She only had two. And then I want to push a little bit more and say, but if this love for God is overwhelming her soul, where is this happening? I mean, couldn't she have given to another needy friend of hers, let's say? Why does she give it to the temple? The temple in Jerusalem. If you know anything about the Gospels, you know that Jesus is continually criticizing, castigating those priests that were in charge of this temple complex, right? In fact, the way this story is situated, it's in the last week of Jesus' life, Passion Week. He's come from Galilee to Jerusalem to die, and the crescendo of the Jewish leadership is one after another. They're criticizing him for blasphemy. They want him out of the picture, so they want to take him out through crucifixion. That's Good Friday. This is earlier in the week. And Jesus commends a woman giving money to the priesthood that's running this temple of God. That's amazing too. Because Jesus might have said, "Woman, keep your money. These guys are corrupt. Don't you know that I was just here overturning the tables, driving them out with a whip because they're trying to steal from you? Hang on to what you've got, woman. This place is headed for history." He doesn't say that. He honors her faith. And again, I'm going to push and say, I think I know why he did not criticize the woman. It's because the gospel is on display in that temple. Now, you have to use your imagination here. Some of you know this, some of you may not know these details. When God said, "Build me a temple," right? He said, "I will live in this room." It's a cube. It represents heaven. It represents the Garden of Eden, actually. It was sealed off except for one wall where there was a partition. Originally, it was a curtain. Later on, it was a wooden structure that allowed another room access. This was called the holiest place. This was called the holy place. And priests could serve inside this room, and the high priest could go to God once a year on the Day of Atonement. But every other day, priests were in this room here. There were three things that represented a life with God. There was a candelabra called the menorah that lit the room. There were no windows there. God is the light of the world. There was a table on the other wall with loaves of what we would call pita bread, 12 of them representing the 12 tribes. God is the sustenance, the bread of life. And there was a small incense altar right up against this partition. As the smoke of the incense rose up, it went over the top into where God was, representing the prayers of God's people. Three things. And then when you walk toward the end of this room, there's a door, as the only door in this place. This is where the priest could come in and go out. When you went outside, there was a large bowl of water, like a wash basin, and that was used for purification rites, getting rid of, symbolically now, not germs like soap and water, but purification. Water goes on and it purifies the hands and the feet of the offerer or the priest. And then, right in the entrance to this whole temple, there was a giant altar. You had to walk up steps to get to it. Think of your barbecue, but think of it on a massive scale. And it was always on fire. There were logs and wood put in here 24/7. Smoke was always ascending. Animals would be offered here. You say, hold it. Thanks for the history lesson, but I thought you just said the gospel was on display there. Yes. I think this widow knew all about this temple and knew that the God of heaven wanted a relationship with her, offered her life now and forever. And I think she knew that because she made an offering, not her life, but an animal instead of her, that was God's way of saying, you're welcome. You're welcome to come in. You can't come in just now. The priests will do this for you, but you will have light. You will have life, the bread of life, and you can pray to me continually. This widow had faith in the God of Israel, who she was deeply in love with. So for her to come into the temple was so overwhelming that she reached in and put all she had into the offering plate, not saying, how much have I got left? But what can I give to this great God who has rescued me? She didn't sing it, but she could have. Like we can sing it now. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's the kind of love that comes in your heart that frees you from wondering and worrying about money and says, there's a different way to account for things. Sure, I can count the money in my wallet, but that's not the most important thing. I can tell you what this is worth at Home Depot in nail and wood value, but there's another calculator that I'm using as a parent. And there's another calculator that Christians use when they think about their relationship to God. And it's based on their heart. Now, dear friends, that's the kind of giving and generosity that Jesus wants from his people. People who are so in love that when they give, there's a string attached to their heart that goes right to their money. Now, when I think about this, I think, well, you know what? This is what the rest of the New Testament teaches, too. And then I think, wow, I could preach a whole nother sermon about this, but I can't. So I'm going to give you a quick outline of the way the Apostle Paul talked to the church at Corinth about generosity. So here it is real quick. You can write it down. You can look these up later if you want to on our website. But listen to some of these real practical things. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul says to this church, verses 1 and 2. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Do you hear that? It's the church. That's the primary place where God's money goes. I didn't say the only place, but it's the primary place. Just like the temple was the place where God's people gathered and where they supported the structures and they helped people from it, so churches are that way too. They become like storehouses where people give and then money is released to help support either, for instance, our church sends people all over the world, workers that take the good news of Jesus. We help support their salaries. when you give to this church, not only do you pay for the air and the lights and the electricity and the heat in the winter and the carpets and so forth, but you also pay for the salaries of those that we employ on either a full-time or a part-time basis, who take care of your young people, your children, your little kids, or maybe somebody like me who has a hand in a lot of different things. Pastor Neil Culp, we have other pastors, we have ministry directors, and then we even have people on staff who do clean the carpets and clean the toilets and stuff like that. That's God's work because it serves the kingdom of God. Are there good people and organizations that you can support? Of course. There's thousands upon thousands of parachurch organizations, missionaries that you may know. My wife and I support a couple in the Ukraine, and they're not part of our church's ministry as well. But primarily, Paul says, here's where the collection of the money comes. And then it says in chapter 2 Corinthians, the next book, chapter 8, let me read to you the first five verses. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Doesn't that sound like the alternate accounting system? Paul's not interested so much in the dollars and cents. Oh, he is. He's trying to collect money to help other people. But he says the most important thing is they gave themselves to the Lord first. If the Lord has your heart, he will have your money. Here's another point from chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you hear that? The attitudes that Paul's saying. Paul doesn't give a number. He says, as God has given you income, he says, do it with joy. But if you're going to give and you feel like you have to give, compulsion, or if you think, well, maybe, no. Paul says, don't give. Now, if Paul says it, I'll say it. And you might say, hold it, you're telling people not to give money to your church? Well, yes. And I'm not saying that to be cute. Thankfully, we are meeting our budget. You're giving to meet it. Thank you. But I will just say, if you feel like you have to give, stop giving. If you feel like, for whatever reason, well, maybe we need to, or I'm not sure, don't give. God doesn't need your money. We don't need your money. You understand, we're not selling something here that we have to give money to shareholders or something like that. This is an in and out, cash in, cash out operation. That's what the church is, which means that as God moves his people to give to God's work, that's when God's work prospers, and it starts with your heart. And you'll know it if you want to give. Now, some of you might be sitting here saying, well, maybe I can work that up, or I'm not sure what that's like. You're asking for money, but you're not asking for money. What are you really saying? Here's what Paul is saying. This is what I'm trying to say too. We as Christians should have our hearts in the same way that God does when he first touched our hearts. What do you mean? Well, here's the way Paul says it. That the Lord Jesus, who was rich beyond avarice before Christmas, he made himself poor. He took on humanity. He was born. He lived. He was tempted. He suffered. He died. So why? Why did he do this? So that he might make other people rich. That impulse of the heart that says, yes, I have it. I don't need it. I want to share it so that others are blessed by it. If you have experienced that, that's the kind of giver that you should be as a Christian. Remind yourself not how much the church needs or, well, we need a write-off for our taxes this year. No. What has God done in your life? What does God want to do through you? That's what makes true generosity. Father, thank you for this remarkable, miraculous accounting system that makes us the upside-down kingdom. We live for you, not for ourselves. We look for you to enrich us because you became poor. And we look for our own poverty so that other people might be rich. Thank you, Lord, for putting us in your family. Give us more and more of your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.